This week we will finish our study of the book of Ecclesiastes with Ecclesiastes 11:7 through 12:14. Throughout the book, Solomon has advised us to eat, drink, and be merry, knowing that eventually we will die. Today's passage drives this home. It contains encouragements to us that we enjoy our lives, particularly when we are young, because the ravages of old age will come and make life less enjoyable. However, Solomon also cautions us that in our enjoyment of life, we must always be careful to remember our Creator and obey His commands. Your passage for consideration is Ecclesiastes 11:7 through 12:14, and if you have not read it yet, I recommend that you pause and do so now. We open today in chapter 11, verse 7, which tells us that light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. The intent there, I think, is to remind us that amid all the difficulty, life at its core is fundamentally good, and there are good things to experience in life. The passage tells us to rejoice in all of our years, but the passage also puts a particular emphasis on enjoying life while young. Why? Because life doesn't get easier as you get older. It gets harder and harder. The youth have good health, unbounded energy, and few responsibilities. But the older one gets, the more that energy fades, the more that responsibilities and burdens tend to dominate one's time, and the more that health declines. Eventually, life becomes a very painful and difficult thing. All of the hopes of youth vanish, the doors of opportunity close, and all that remains is death. Excepting those few of us who die suddenly and without warning, each of us will live for some time with pain and disability from which we will never recover. Youth, then, is fleeting and precious, and once it is gone, it never comes again. And so Solomon encourages us in 11:9 through 12:1 not to let this great thing slip away, but to enjoy life while we are young. He cautions us, however, that as we enjoy ourselves, we should remember that God will judge us for our actions. So let us not make the mistake of thinking that Solomon is here telling us to engage in sin. He's not telling us, you're only young once, so you might as well have fun engaging in acts of sexual immorality or drunken partying or some such. He's telling us to live life to the fullest within the confines of righteousness. So take a good wife in your youth. Do good work with your strength. Attain wealth, enjoy the fruits of your labors, surround yourself with family and good friends and do enjoyable things while you can, because youth is fleeting. It is vanity, just a breath that passes away quickly. In the blink of an eye, you will not be young, but old, and life will be hard. In chapter 9, verses 2 through 8, Solomon gives us poetic descriptors of the physical difficulties of old age. In old age, a person's vision starts to go bad, blurring because of inflexibility and clouding because of cataracts, here described as the sun, moon, and stars being darkened and the days being cloudy. Solomon also says in verse 4 that those who look through the windows are dimmed. The limbs lose their strength and arthritis sets in, and a person gets an aching back such that he cannot run or jump or lift or dance or play as he once did. Here called the strong men and keepers of the house, trembling and becoming bent. Solomon says that the grinders become few, meaning that the teeth decay and fall out. Young people tend to sleep soundly, but not old people. Solomon says that they wake up to nothing more than the sound of a bird, and yet ironically they lose their hearing, such that all the singing girls are brought low. Eventually, an elderly person is afraid of terrors in the way and of being up too high, that is to say, he's afraid of walking down an uneven path lest he should suffer a fall. The almond tree blossoms, whatever that means, and the grasshopper drags itself along. That, coupled with the line, desire fails, is perhaps a reference to erectile dysfunction. And all of these miseries happen why? Because the man is dying, that's why. He's shutting down one piece at a time until eventually the entire system irreparably fails. Death is described in verse 6 as the snapping of a silver cord and the breaking of a golden bowl, the shattering of a pitcher and the breaking of a wheel at the cistern, each of those valuable things breaking such that it can no longer serve its purpose. Then it's all over. What once was great becomes just garbage, a corpse. The physical part of the man turns back into the dust from which God made it, and the spiritual part of the man goes back to God who gave it. And we note here that Solomon does affirm that there is a spiritual component of man that does go somewhere. And then that's it. Life is over. Just a breath that is passed to nothing. Meaninglessness. Vanity. Verses 9 through 12 give us some conclusory remarks about the author and his work. First, we read that the preacher, that is, the author of this book, whom we have determined is Solomon, was wise and taught his people. He also wrote many proverbs. We know that, of course, since we studied the book of Proverbs prior to studying this one. And we also have an affirmation that what Solomon wrote was true, and obviously he would say that about his own work. And then we have a caution against studying too much. Starting from the end and working backward through the verses, we are warned that there is no end of making books and that much studying is wearisome, and it is true. There is a lot to know. No matter how much research humans do, we will never uncover everything that there is to know. And even if we did, no one person is ever going to comprehend all of it. To reach the terminal end of study in every field, from medicine to mathematics to music to mechanics and everything in between, a person simply wouldn't have time and energy to know it all. And even if he did, he would have no reason to know it all. If a person becomes a medical doctor, he can put those skills to use healing the sick. It would be a waste of his energies to also become a proficient auto mechanic. The doctor won't need an auto mechanic's services very often, and so the cost of learning that skill would be greater than the value that he would get from using the skill. He would be better off using his time to do the work of a doctor and to just pay someone else to do the work of a mechanic. Now, obviously, humanity needs both of those skills, and many others, to keep everything running. So there's nothing wrong with doing new research, discovering new things, and teaching and learning those things. The trouble comes in when anyone devotes himself to trying to learn everything, or to learning too many things. That becomes a waste of time and energy. We all need certain fundamental knowledge, and it is good to have a little knowledge about everything, so as to know what's out there. But really, we do best to specialize ourselves in a few specific things of value and to do those things. We should accumulate knowledge to serve some beneficial purpose, not just for the sake of knowledge itself. But moving backward to verse 11, we find something a little more specific, that wisdom is good. It is like a goad, that is, like a stick, that prods us to keep us on the right path. It's also eternally unchanging, as if nailed in place. The scriptures tell us the path of wisdom, and they are the word of God. We must know these as a priority, whether or not we study the other things. The passage tells us that the collected sayings, they are given by one shepherd. The word of God is the word of God, and there is no other word like it, and so we are cautioned to beware of anything beyond them. Now, that obviously doesn't mean that we should never study anything outside the Bible. The Bible won't teach you software engineering if you should need to learn it. However, we should be wary of anything outside the Bible and should realize that while it may or may not be helpful, it is not Scripture. Scripture is central to our lives, and other things are not. Scripture is perfectly true with no mixture of error, and other things aren't. Scripture is the foundation on which all other truths must rest. Other things are supplemental at best. So in our study, we should be sure to give Scripture its due weight and to consider other things as a secondary concern. And so having read through the whole book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's wisdom on the meaninglessness of life, we come to the end of the matter. While we are urged throughout to enjoy life, we cannot forget the most important thing while we do so. We must fear God and keep His commandments. That is our duty, and it is our whole duty. And we should remember in our enjoyment that ultimately God will judge all things. And so in our application, we first consider the importance of keeping the right priorities. Solomon tells us to enjoy our lives, and that is good, but we must remember to obey God first. There are many ways in which a person might seek to pleasure himself by violating God's laws. Maybe a person seeks pleasure through buying things, and to have that pleasure, he gains money in unethical ways. Or maybe he chases after other men's wives, and so forth. When Solomon tells us to enjoy our lives under the sun, he isn't talking about that kind of enjoyment. Such temporary pleasures in the end are no pleasures at all. God will be the final judge of all things. When this life is over, we will give an account, and God will judge, and His judgment will stand for eternity. Eternity is a long time. Whatever it is that you expect to gain in the short term by seeking temporary worldly pleasures, that gain will be vastly overwhelmed by your eternal condition. This life is a mere microscopic drop in a bucket the size of the universe. Your gain here is nothing compared to forever. And so, if you think that you would do well to gain something by unrighteous means in this life, you should think again. Whatever pleasure you have in this life must only come by righteous living. Righteousness must be the priority, and pleasure the secondary concern. But then we should also remember that unrighteousness is not likely to bring us pleasure anyway. A moment ago I used adultery as an example of wicked behavior that a person might pursue to give himself pleasure. But how pleasurable would that really be? The act would be enjoyable for, I don't know, 15 minutes, maybe an hour, and then what? Is it enjoyable to destroy someone's marriage? Is it going to give us our healthiest society that we may have our greatest joy? Is it enjoyable to have some jilted husband out there who rightly wants to kill you? One might suppose that he won't have those problems, thinking he'll get away with his sin and no one will ever find out. Yeah, right. I recall from our study of 2 Samuel that David thought as much. He thought he would have a few moments of pleasure with the wife of Uriah the Hittite. How did that turn out? Bathsheba became pregnant, and then David had to murder his friend Uriah to cover it up. But of course, that didn't cover anything up. Here we are, still talking about it, thousands of years later. All of this caused chaos in David's kingdom. His son by Bathsheba died, and then David's other son, Amnon, who learned from David's example, raped Tamar, and then Absalom killed Amnon, and then David and Absalom remained in contention until Absalom tried to seize the throne. It was a train wreck. Here's the point. You might think that you're going to enjoy committing sin, but you won't enjoy it. Maybe it will be fun for a few minutes, but sin by its nature is inherently destructive. God didn't give us rules for no reason. He gave us rules to serve our best interest. Breaking the rules may seem like it will be pleasurable, but it really won't be. So if you want to have your greatest pleasure in your youth, as Solomon advised, then you should seek out pleasure by keeping the rules. A secondary point. Today's passage is emphatic about not wasting one's youth, and also warns us that too much study is wearisome. In our society, those two warnings go well together. Youth spend much of their time studying. Over the course of the last century, they've spent more and more time studying to older and older ages. I have long been a vocal critic of how wasteful the modern education system is. Youths are kept locked up in a high school until the age of 18, not because the schools have so much valuable information to impart, but because of inefficiency, because of mission creep, and because 18 is the arbitrarily defined age of adulthood until which so-called children need babysitting. And then there is a natural expectation and a social pressure on these youths to attend college. Most of those young people are attending college to gain skills so that they can do worthwhile jobs, but along the way, they are needlessly required to take classes in irrelevant subject matters, not at all because this is useful, but more because it allows colleges to soak up more money. Well, for many years now, we've been seeing the result of that, young people wasting their youth on endless studying instead of starting a family and getting to valuable work. The cost of education keeps going up, and the value of the education in dollars earned goes down. As of 2022, the New York Times reported that Americans had $1.6 trillion in college debt, which was about 6% of the entire U.S. gross domestic product that year. That's a lot of work and value going to waste. But youth is not something to waste. For a time, you are healthy, strong, and beautiful. It is important for you to prepare for your future. It is important for you to do your best work and to work smarter instead of harder. But I advise you not to waste your limited time on earth on trivial matters and silly educational pursuits. I urge Christians to find ways to streamline education so that young people can learn what they need to know and get on to the important things of life: working, marrying, starting a family, and enjoying themselves. To conclude then, this is our last message in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book is Solomon's wisdom concerning the meaninglessness of life, and his wisdom can be summarized as follows. We will all die, and when we die, our influence here will be little. Compared to our eternal state, this life is trivial and meaningless. We can't fix our broken world. Our goal should be to enjoy life while we have it, and we should take pleasure in our wives and in our work, and we should stop to smell the roses every once in a while on the way. We should remember that old age and death are ever encroaching, and so we should not waste our precious youth. But as we enjoy, we must be cautious to honor God as our first priority.
For those of you who are listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.